And how did you feel in their presence? I'm sure many of you have had encounters with famous and interesting people. In fact, I surveyed a few people in our congregation this past week to hear their stories. And with permission, I share a few of these with you. Rob Huizenga met Dr. Willem Kolff, the man who invented dialysis, which has saved millions of lives. And when asked the particulars of their encounter, Rob writes, Willem Kolff was delivering a keynote address at an international science meeting, and afterwards I waited in the wings to talk with him. He waited patiently, answering the multitude of questions that came after the lecture. Finally, I had a chance to talk to him and realized that he was proud of his accomplishments, but not a proud man. He was very humble, considering he was directly responsible for saving the lives of millions. Rob shares that in this doctor's presence, he didn't really feel an awe because of the man's humility. Then Dieter Lemke shares about his request to some government officials, and also that he went to see the powerful Bonso tribal chief for permission to hold public meetings and visit all schools throughout the northwest province of Cameroon with his AIDS prevention message. And Dieter writes, I was well prepared and thoroughly convinced of the need for this unusual action. I felt passionately responsible for the many people dying under my care. I was burdened, desperate, serious, and well informed about the epidemic. I felt humbled, honored, hopeful, and confident in these important people's presence. They heard me out and granted my request, though not all were as convinced by my concern as I was. Nevertheless, their permission gave me great freedom and even joy over the rightness of my cause. Then, from a most unexpected source, we discover a person who has met some real heavyweights. Dulcy Arlinghouse had dinner with Alex Trebek of Jeopardy fame. She writes, he is a very nice and pleasant man. It was exciting to get to meet him and talk with him. I was normal. Other people who came to say hello were like, hey, Double Jeopardy. But listen to this next sentence. Al and I had a giggle about it later. Not Mr. Trebek, not Alex, but Al. So now we're on Al basis with Alex. Dulcy also met Matthew Perry, Chandler on Friends. We discussed a movie role I wouldn't be good for. He wasn't that famous at the time, she writes, but it was a neat opportunity. Dulcy also skated with Kurt Browning and Christy Yamaguchi on a daily basis for a number of years. She writes, it was a normal thing, so I didn't feel much in their presence, but I used to watch to see what a champion was like on and off the ice. And then there is Andrea Morris, wife of our beloved youth pastor, and Andrea's not here today, but she responded to my request by writing, the most famous person I ever met. I'll never forget that day I met Tom Anderst. I felt nervous, privileged, and humbled in his presence. You see what I have to put up with? Now, it's one thing to be in the presence of a famous or powerful person, it's another to ask them for something. And I want you to imagine today that you are in God's throne room, and the mighty God takes his seat on his glorious throne. Thousands upon thousands of heavenly servants stand in front of him, and you want to ask God for help in finding your keys. Will you ask him? Some of us might hesitate because we've been taught that asking prayer is a lower form of prayer than the type of prayer we talked about last week, the prayer of praise. But asking of God remains primary, a primary need throughout our entire lives. And remember, in simple prayer, we discovered we must embrace our role as dependents upon God as his kids. And some of us might hesitate because we think, oh, I shouldn't bother God with petty details. But in one sense, nothing is more important to God than the anxiety we feel about that medical appointment that's coming up, or the exasperation that we're experiencing because of our kids, or the desperation that we feel because of our aging parents or aging spouse. Parents and grandparents, you know what a joy it is when your kids or grandkids tell you the smallest detail about their day. God is the same. He longs to hear from us the smallest matters of our lives. Or we might hesitate to ask God in prayer because God already knows what we need. So why bother asking? But asking prayer involves much more than making a request. In asking, we express our trust in God. It shows we are convinced of His power, His love, His goodness. And asking prayer serves as a means to express our love and fellowship with God. So today we're going to consider making requests of the most powerful person in the universe, the mighty God of the Bible. In fact, the central truth I want to put forward today is your message title, "Our Generous Dad in Heaven Responds to Our Requests." And I want to explain what I mean by that phrase by working through a couple of scripture passages that point to it. And all this comes within our series on prayer, where we spent 5 messages on the internal issues of prayer, things that we need to constantly deal with in our regular walk with Christ. And then last week we started to look up in prayer to the one that we pray to by examining the prayer of praise to the God worthy of praise. This week we're looking up to the one we ask of. And I want you to see 3 realities about God through this message, which I hope He will use to encourage us in a balanced and healthy approach to asking of God in prayer. Our journey begins in Matthew 6, chapter 9 in your Bibles, if you would get them now and find that place, or you can find it on the message insert in the bulletin. And some of you might have heard this before. Jesus is speaking here, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. Matthew 6, verse 9. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That's now known as the Lord's Prayer, or the Lord's instruction on prayer. It concerns the whole world, from the coming of the kingdom to daily bread. Large and small, spiritual and material, inward and outward, nothing is beyond this prayer. And certainly, praise of God is at the beginning and the end, but did you notice that there are 7 petitions in this prayer? 7 requests, 4 of them being very personal to everyday life. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. But our focus today is on the one we ask from. So the first line of this prayer provides us with 2 realities about God. And reality number 1 is this: God is our dad. The prayer begins with "our Father." So why say God is our dad? Well, in the circles in which I walk, the term father is reserved for those moments when we talk about our male parent or are referring formally, perhaps, to our male parent. Many of you probably grew up in environments where you did address your male parent as father. But more affectionately, it seems today, people address their male parent as dad or daddy or papa or grumpy, something affectionate. Father seems more formal. And so if we think that Jesus is saying you must formally address God when you come to Him in prayer, that's not what He's getting at here. Because behind the word father is the Greek word pater. Behind the Greek word pater is the Aramaic word Abba. Aramaic, the common language of the day, the language that Jesus spoke with his disciples. And this term, Abba, was the term used by kids addressing their earthly fathers. So Jesus is instructing the disciples to begin prayer by addressing God as their dad, who really cares about them, like a loving earthly father would care for his little ones. And this was a shift, a change. For in the Old Testament, the only time the term father is applied to God is in the sense of him being father over the Israelite nation. David Jeremiah points out, men and women who worshipped God in the Old Testament had a great sense of fear and reverence for him, but the downside of their experience was a lack of personal intimacy with God. They had to approach him through the tabernacle, the temple, and animal sacrifice. And in the entire Old Testament, the word father is only applied to father of Israel or over the nation. Now, certainly there were some in the Old Testament who glimpsed and grasped intimacy with God, like David and Moses and Isaiah. But as a whole, the Jewish people saw themselves maybe a bit more distant from God. He is the father of our nation. But here in the New Testament, in this very first book, the father of us as individuals and as a people is emphasized. In fact, Jesus uses the term father 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount. Why? Why this closeness to God emphasized? Well, perhaps it was because God was on the move to restore closeness between him and his people. Man's sin caused a great breach in relationship with God. Our violation of God's moral law removed us to an unreachable distance for us from God. But God was bridging that gap through his son Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, his blood would pay the price for our sin so we could again enter into that intimate fellowship with God that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden. And Romans 8, 15 and 16 on your insert talks about this reality. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Or Galatians 4, 6 and 7, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, Dad. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. And David Jeremiah writes, one of our greatest needs is to be loved by our Father. This is true for all of us. Knowing that our Father loves us gives us a stability and strength that simply changes everything. And that's especially true when the Father we're talking about is our Heavenly Father. Jesus teaches us to start praying by coming to our Dad in heaven. And if you had an unloving earthly father or a negative relationship with your earthly father, don't let that stop you from coming to your heavenly Papa who loves you beyond measure. We are to come to God as his children. But what about becoming too casual with God? What about forgetting that he's God and we're not? Well, Jesus looks after that chance or concern with the next half of the phrase. Reality number two about God: God is our dad in heaven. Matthew 6, 9 again, our Father in heaven. Dad in heaven balances intimacy with God and awesomeness of God. We pray to the infinite, mighty God in heaven. And this addition in heaven protects us from coming too casually to God with our requests. We're not talking to our buddy. We're communicating with the all-powerful ruler of the universe, way more powerful than the most influential or powerful person you could ever possibly meet, way more powerful than the president of a multinational corporation or of a nation. We're coming to ask of the God. Ezekiel describes in chapter 1 of his vision, one who looked from his waist up like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down he looked like fire and brilliant light surrounded him. And like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. We spent much time on the awesomeness of God last week and his works. And remember, he is the creator and redeemer of his people. He is the creator and redeemer of the earth. He is ruler over all nations and kings and history. And since we spent much time on that last week, I won't spend as much time on that today, simply to remind us that the one we pray to is our Dad in heaven. But what kind of a reception might we meet when we approach Dad in heaven? That brings us to reality number three. God is our generous Dad in heaven. And to find this, we have to go to Matthew 7. If you have your Bibles, just turn over to Matthew 7. This is still part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll look at verses 7 to 11. Matthew 7, 7 to 11. Jesus is still talking and teaching here, and he says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, is if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Prior to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus teaches that our prayer should be brief, simple, done in private, and expressing faith. But in case we think the Father asks us to be brief because he does not want to waste time on us, or that our prayer should be simple because the Father wants to make not much of us, Jesus offers this additional teaching on prayer. And in verses 7 and 8 of Matthew 7, 6 different times, in 6 different ways, Jesus almost begs us to pray. He promises that simple asking receives, seeking finds, and knocking opens. One Bible commentator writes, "Here, disciples are encouraged to pour out their hearts before the Father. Open-ended promises are like huge gift baskets, beckoning us to come and take. Ask, put forth your request. Seek, pursue an answer. Knock, make your presence known that you are here to ask." And to emphasize how much he means this, Jesus provides 2 shocking illustrations in verses 9 and 10. First of all, he says, "Which earthly father, if his child asked him for bread, would put a stone on their plate? Here, son or daughter, come and eat. Ha ha, it's just a stone." Or, "Which earthly father would provide his child with a snake? When he asked for a fish, again, the request seems to be for food. No earthly father would then try to deceive or scare their child with a snake. Earthly fathers respond to their children's basic requests with good gifts." And then he makes a really shocking statement in the first half of verse 11. "You then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children." What's this evil thing, Jesus? Well, we human fathers have sinful natures. We all sin. Yet we are likely to respond to our children's requests with good gifts most of the time. So if sinful earthly fathers give good gifts to their children, how might a sinless heavenly father respond to requests from his children? Jesus' answer, "How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him. And notice the exclamation point at the end of verse 11. Jesus is excited. He really wants to emphasize this. The disciples can come to the Father in full confidence of God's willingness to respond. One person who taught me a lot about asking prayer was a lady named Joan from our church in Ottawa. She's gone to be with the Lord now. Joan was a tough old Brit. She gave birth during an air raid. In fact, she said that shells were on the floor later on after the air raid. And so whenever we were having a bad day, Joan would remind us, I gave birth during an air raid, just to put us back into perspective. But her health was failing. And she lived alone. And she had trouble breathing. So she would tell us of her constant dialogue with the Lord. Lord, I need to get up these stairs. Lord, I need to get to that phone. I need to get to church. And she would constantly testify, he looks after me. He answers my prayers. But for some of us, when we read Matthew 7:7-11, red flags go up. You may have heard people, maybe on TV, use these verses to name and claim whatever you want. Oh, you want a new car? Ask, seek, knock, and it will be given to you. Or you may have used these verses yourself and asked God of things, yet it didn't come to be. Or we might think it's pretty naive to think the Almighty God of the universe is going to respond to our request to help us find our keys. What are we to make of these realities or questions? Well, first we must remember God does sometimes say no. We looked at that a few weeks ago with Moses. And when God says no, we must trust his character and look for the yes. And we must also guard against using these verses to bash people for lack of faith. Oh, if only you had more faith, you know, God would answer. The reasons why God says yes or no are a mystery to us. We don't use these verses to bash other people. In fact, the more faith claim is contrary to the picture that God or Jesus paints of the Father here. He paints a Father waiting to give, to respond to the slightest bit of faith. And it could be that Jesus is more concerned about the disciples' lack of prayer rather than a potential misuse of prayer. It could be he is convinced of the disciples' appalling lack of faith, which often manifested itself in an appalling lack of prayer. And our lack of prayer and lack of asking might reflect our lack of faith in the Lord. One commentator writes, we carry around within us great bundles of wishes that never become askings. We wish our relationships at work were better. Have we prayed about them? We wish our troubles would be solved or addressed. Have we prayed about them? God has to remind me of this all the time, especially when things are going well. You know how that feels? You feel like you can conquer the world, like you have put together whatever good stuff is happening right now, and you can do anything, and then one of the kids gets sick, and there's some problem at work, and you get attacked, or you get brought down, or there's some obstacle, and we're reminded again of how dependent we are on the Lord, and how willing he is to answer with good things. What good things? Oh, a car and a new house, right? Well, I think it's really important to take into account the context here. This is near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has laid forth this kingdom behavior and life. Impossible demands are made in the Sermon on the Mount, like love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And not only must you not commit adultery, you must not even think lustful thoughts. Good things would be things like strength to wage war on anger, lust, and lack of commitment in a relationship. Strength to pray for enemies and those who persecute us. Strength to live out the Beatitudes in the strength of the Lord. Because God is a God who wants to respond to his children's requests with his good gifts. God cares when our day goes poorly. He's aware when we receive bad news. Our dear Father in heaven looks at us like a doctor who really has time for us and listens to our concerns and then responds with a prescription of what we exactly need. And our generous God, generous Dad, created the world and plants and animals. He created man in his own image and entrusted man with the responsibilities of ruling over creation. God generously said, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil." God generously entrusted Adam with the responsibility of naming the animals. God generously saw when Adam had no suitable helper and created a suitable helpmate. And then man and woman rebelled against our generous God, which resulted in sin, a serious breach between God and man. And because of his holiness, the generous God responded to this sin with a just sentence. In fact, God's holy wrath was aroused because of the seriousness of sin. And God's wrath means he intensely hates sin, not sinners. Sin. And that's good news, because it means God does not delight in sin, nor does he treat it lightly. Both the Old and New Testament warn of the coming wrath of God upon those still in their sins. But because of God's great mercy, he generously sent the most generous gift in all of history, his Son, Jesus Christ, who took the wrath of God when he went onto the cross for our sins. And we gain protection from God's wrath on our sins only by throwing all of our trust upon Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And when we put our faith in him, God pours the gospel into our lives, which we were talking about at the beginning of this service. And if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, he calls you to do it now. To admit, I'm a sinner like the rest of the people in this room. And I need the Lord Jesus as my Savior and protector from the wrath of God. And when you trust Jesus as your Savior, not only agree with these facts intellectually, trust, God pours this gospel into your life. And Christian, remember all the generous gifts of the gospel God has poured into your life. Remember that he continues to pour himself and his gifts into your life. And then ask. You got trouble at work this week? Ask God for his help. If you wonder whether to stay or to go at work, ask for wisdom. If you're unemployed, pray, "Lord, show me the ads you want me to see." If there's strife at home, ask, "Lord, how can I contribute to harmony? Will you bring peace?" Married folks, ask the Lord to continue to deepen your love for your spouse. Ask God to bring you friends that will complete you, compliment you, and stretch you. And if you're struggling in life and don't care about things right now, ask the Lord to renew a passion for the life that he has given you. Families, ask our generous Heavenly Father for wisdom to say no gracefully, to be content with all that he has given us. If you've got a presentation to do this week, a project to finish, an exam to study for, ask God for help to focus mentally, to be clear in your presentation. Moms at home, ask the Lord to help you find the soother or for wisdom with the kids or for strength for this day. For God is the most famous and powerful person in the universe, and he invites his children to come and ask. So we're going to do that now. I'm going to give you a few moments to come before our God and ask. Maybe you'll want to simply pray the revised version of the Lord's Prayer that's on the back of your insert, or you have something else to talk to God about. Let's pray together, and then I'll close when it seems like we're done. Lord God in heaven, Dad in heaven. It's a tough one for us to get our head around, maybe. To see you as our loving Father and yet glorious Lord. And yet, Lord God, Heavenly Father, you are gracious in receiving our prayers. When we fumble and stumble, when we're too casual or too formal, you are gracious when we ask only out of desperation or only when things are bad. You are generous to give us what we really need, not what we want. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to teach us as a people to learn this balance, to pray to our Father in heaven. How much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask them? Lord, we want the gifts to be from you, the ones that you know we need, not gifts that promote our selfishness, our independence from you, but what we need to be a people, families, parents, workers, children, classmates that glorify you. So grant us, Lord, wisdom as we ask, and we exalt you as our generous Dad in heaven. Amen.